a lot of sick folks. Jeff is scheduled to have a lesson this evening, and he is out, so I will take his place. This particular topic was actually scheduled for the last Sunday evening of the month, but since I already have it ready and Jeff's not here, this is what we'll talk about this evening. So the topic is leadership, and I guess the most uplifting passage on leadership of the Lord is in Psalms 23. And so we'll read Psalms 23, the verses 1 through 6. There it says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me by the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." You know, if it was left up to us, we would choose the direct leadership of God. But God has seen fit in our day to lead us directly by the use of men to lead us. So this evening, we'll notice when it comes to leadership, in the most God-glorifying way, it is all about our mind. It's all about developing the mind of Christ. Paul writes concerning this in Philippians 2, verse 3 through verse 8. There he says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than themselves. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." Let us go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. It's really hard to imagine how many books that have been written concerning this topic on leadership. I can tell you, when you consider the leadership of the world, when you take in consideration the management and the leadership of companies, you're going to find that biblical leadership is a lot different. It's just not like what we deal with in our daily lives. It would be great if all the leaders of the world took the biblical principles in leading our country, our companies, and things like that. If you can imagine what the difference would be concerning this life if leaders used biblical principles. The Bible repeatedly uses the example of a shepherd in discussing the leadership skills and the responsibilities of those in the church. In contrast with the Lord's comforting, reassuring leadership in Psalms 23, we read of God's perspective on those who failed as leaders in Ezekiel 34, verse 1 through verse 6. There it says, "And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, Woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost. But with force and cruelty you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for the beast of the field, and when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. Yes, my flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth, and no one was seeking or searching for them. So Israel's leaders were absent, and when they were available, they were very abusive. They abandoned responsibility. The shepherds took advantage of the flock. They were absorbed by self-interest and self-gratification. In fulfilling God's will and promoting enlargement of the borders of the kingdom, shepherds must shepherd the sheep to fulfill the prophecy of Jeremiah 3 and verse 15. There it says, "And I will give you shepherds according to my heart, who will feed you with knowledge and understanding." And Judges 5 and verse 2 begins, "When leaders lead in Israel, when the people willingly offer themselves, bless the Lord." How great to see in the kingdom of God men leading and people willing to follow. So where are the shepherds? Where are the elders? When no man can qualify to be an elder in a congregation, we leave the flock, or do we leave the flock, to wolves? Who is caring for the sheep? Who is genuinely leading the sheep? What will happen to the flock if men do not step up to shepherd the sheep? This is a time that teachers must step up. Ephesians 4, verse 11 through verse 16, it says, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." You know, after the Apostle Peter denied Christ, John 21, verse 15 through verse 17, there it says, "So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?' And he said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Feed my lambs.' He said to him again a second time, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Tend to my sheep.' He said to him a third time, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?' Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, 'Do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you.' And Jesus said to him, 'Feed my sheep.'" So to demonstrate the genuineness of Peter's love, he charges Peter to feed my sheep. The Greek word for tend in verse 16 involves more than simply feeding, as in verse 15 and verse 17 does. Verse 16 is translated shepherd in the New American Standard Bible, as well as in 1 Peter 5 and verse 2. There where it says, shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. And Albert Barnes says concerning this, the word here rendered tend has a sense of governing, caring for, guiding, protecting. It's the kind of faithful vigilance which a shepherd uses to guide his flock and to make provisions against their wants and the dangers. So what does biblical leadership really look like? Clearly, leadership involves words and actions, but it's very important to understand that leadership first should be what we are before it is what we do and what we speak. The key to getting our inward self right is gratitude. It's a feeling of a personal indebtedness. Jesus taught us in Luke 17 and verse 10. There he says, so likewise ye, when ye have done all those things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do so. Paul wrote in Romans 1 and verse 14, he said there, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. The Apostle Paul, being humbled by his failures and inadequacies, he was able to maintain this perspective. He writes in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Ephesians 3 and verse 8, to me, who am less than the least of all saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. The scripture opens to us the greatest of all leadership qualities as presented in Philippians 2, verse 3 and 4. There it speaks of selflessness. That's pretty hard. Selflessness. And there it says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Selflessness allows us to pursue the Lord's plan and not our own. Selflessness protects us against some of the most damaging leadership traits that the leadership list in 1 Timothy 3. Not violent, not greedy, not quarrelsome, not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride. And in Titus 1, not accused of insubordination, not self-willed, not quick-tempered. Selfishness, on the other hand, works against being temperate, sober-minded, and of good behavior, being hospitable, and self-controlled. So selfishness works against all these. It was John Maxwell that said in his Leadership Bible, he that thinketh he leadeth and hath no one following him is only taking a walk. When we do not have these positive leadership traits and have the negative ones, we cause chaos in the body. We don't have the positive traits, but we have the negative traits, then we cause chaos. The two greatest commands are geared to elevate God and others in our lives. This is a must for all leaders. Matthew 22, verse 37 through verse 40. Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and prophets." So how can leaders love as they should? The only way. Treat every person as if they were the most important person in the world. And that's the example that we have from Jesus. You know, when Jesus spoke to the Samaritan woman, he spoke respectfully despite her moral failures. Jesus touched the leper despite his disgusting, contagious disease. Jesus esteemed the widow who gave two mites despite her poverty. Jesus also esteemed the rich ruler despite his wealth. He entertained Simon the Pharisee and Zacchaeus the tax collector. One reference said, "If we value others as highly as we should, we will heed the following interpersonal advice. Never use a hammer to remove a fly from your brother's forehead." It's pretty good advice. Some can get so intense on making a necessary correction that they forget they are dealing with a human being. Jesus said in Matthew 7 and verse 12, "Therefore, whatsoever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." For some folks, they are least prepared to receive harsh criticisms, and they are the ones that are most likely to give the criticism. Colossians 4 and verse 6, "Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one." The fruit of the Spirit should be evident in every leader's conversation. There in Galatians 5, verse 22 and verse 23, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. This fits the shepherd's example. And how often do we think of gentleness as a necessary leadership quality? Paul reminded those in Thessalonica in chapter 2 and verse 7. He says, "But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children." All Christians are commanded to put on tender mercies. In Colossians 3 and verse 12, we see gentleness as an eldership qualification. In 1 Timothy 3 and verse 3, in James 3 and verse 7, there it says, "The wisdom from above is gentle." And Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 24, "And the servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all." Jesus says in Matthew 11 and 29, "I am gentle and lowly in heart." We need to be more Christ-like if we intend to lead more biblically. John Maxwell again makes a great point. He says, "The greatest day in your life and mine is when we take responsibility for our attitudes. That's the day we truly grow up." Look at the parable of the Good Shepherd in John 10, verse 3 through verse 5, and also verse 14. There Jesus said, "To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. In verse 14, it says, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known by my own. The shepherd example clearly implies a special relationship. A shepherd is not just someone who you see in the pulpit or that you shake hands with as you leave the assembly. There is a warm relationship. This relationship is encouraged by gentleness in our words and in our actions. We are sickened by the hypocritical and the hypercritical leadership of the Pharisees, always looking for something to pick at. But we too can fall into the same circumstances. Paul said in 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word, be ready in season, out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Effective leadership will require correction. But many times we stress reprove and rebuke while ignoring the exhort in the same series. To shepherd the flock, correction is required, but this must be offset by exhortation and encouragement. Thayer says this word, exhort, means to console, to encourage, and strengthen by consolation or comfort. With all the corruption in the church at Corinth, notice how the Apostle Paul addresses the Corinthians. This is 1 Corinthians 11:2. There he says, now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I have delivered them to you. And the question is, how could he praise them for anything with all their mess up that was going on? He was just following the Holy Spirit's guidance in his epistle. Rebuke, reprove, and exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. This is biblical leadership. In closing, consider the command in Proverbs 3:27. It says, do not withhold good from those to whom it is due, when it is in the power of your hand to do so. The New Testament version is in James 4:17. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Jesus said in Matthew 25:40, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these brethren, you did it to me. At the baptism of Jesus and the transfiguration, we read this in Matthew 3:17 and also Matthew 17:5. The Father said of Jesus in his presence, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Jesus knew the Father loved him, and he knew that the Father was proud of him. But the Father says it in his presence anyway. Biblical leadership. Most of the principles concerning biblical leadership are good for all Christians. There are some that apply to the leader only.